Good to have you here today. Our guest, we want you to know we're very honored to have you. And for our students, we are delighted to have you back. You're a joy to be around. And we trust that you had a great holiday and trust that you're ready to get back to the grind. I'm saying that one in jest because I know you're not, but I wasn't either. But anyway, it's good to have you back. In the 13th chapter of Acts, we find a great statement made about a very great Old Testament character. Paul is in Antioch in Pisidia, and he's giving basically an Old Testament survey. And in the midst of that survey, he first of all says, referring to Saul, this is when he had removed him, he raised up for them David, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God were to look upon our life and say the same thing? I looked into the life of George, and here is a man after my own heart who served God in his generation and who did all of my will. And so the question might be asked, so how do I do that? How do we arrive at that state? Well, first of all, let me make an observation concerning that question, and that is that it is not about me, or not about you, but rather, it is about the glory of God. In the Revelation, we find this wonderful throne scene that is given. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, we find that they are praising God, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. It's about the glory of God, whatever we do. It's not about me or you. It's about honoring God. And Jesus is a wonderful illustration of that during his personal and earthly ministry. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, in verse 4, Jesus said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. If I can reach that, then I can say that I've attained all that God wants me to do, because we were created for the purpose of honoring and glorying God. We were made for that reason and designed for that reason, to bring glory and honor to Him. And when I come to understand that in my life I am to glorify Him and to do all that He tells me to do, then that's how I glorify God. But another passage that is along the same line that describes our purpose in this life, and that's in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 29. Where Paul says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I was placed here for the purpose of glorifying God. And I have been created in Christ Jesus for a reason. That is, that I might put on the image of my heavenly Father. In a sense, do not all these passages in one way describe our identity? And there are a number of ways in which we find the New Testament describing the people of God. We are sheep in His flock. We are citizens of His kingdom. We are members of His family. All of these describe our identity and our purpose, and that is to glorify and honor God. And there's another one that I really want us to look at this morning, and it's in the book of Romans, the 4th chapter, and verses 4 and 5. We are members of the body. Paul says in Romans 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We are members of the body of Christ, members of one body, the body of Christ. That is, Jesus Christ is our head, and as the body of Christ, we are the living incarnation of Jesus in this community. We are His body. You know, member kind of has a sweet tone to it. Members one of another, Paul says in Romans 4 and verses, Romans 12 and verses 4 and 5. Members one of another. We kind of feel comfortable with that word. It sort of sounds neat. And we find that it is used 58 times in the New Testament. Translated member, but the meaning really means belonging to one another. Thus we we find many times in the New Testament the one another passages. Love one another, edify one another, encourage one another, bear with one another, and thus we belong to each other. We call it membership. Question. So have you placed membership with a group of faithful saints? Have you put yourself under the oversight of a faithful group of shepherds who are willing to lead and guide you in the right way? That's membership. Unfortunately, I think, though, sometimes we have perverted the concept of membership. Sometimes we think of membership kind of in a club scene. You know, you attend all the meetings, you obey all the rules, and you pay the dues. You know, and the question is commonly asked, so what does it take to be a member here in good standing? And the question is commonly asked, well, you have to be faithful. Or answered, well, you have to be faithful. And what do we mean by that? By faithfulness, we mean you must attend all the meetings, you must obey all the rules, and you must pay all the dues. Well, I think that's a very perverted view and concept of membership. I think some of those things are important. Don't misunderstand me. But I think it's a very perverted club-like view of membership. For example, if you're in a club and one member decides to default and leave the club, nobody really misses him, does it? After very long. But if you cut off your right arm, ask Paul Good if he doesn't miss his right arm. If you cut off the right arm, if you remove a member of your body, then obviously you are going to miss that member of the body, are we not? When we think of this concept of membership, Paul is referring to it in the context and the idea of members of the body of Christ. I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and I want us to read, first of all, verses 12 through 26. They're rather lengthy reading, and I want us to make some observations about the body of Christ from this passage that I think we need to consider. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and beginning with verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head of the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our presentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given great honor to that which part which lacks it, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Now there are three things I want to note, but first of all, I want you to notice in verse 25 the word that he uses here, care. That's an interesting word. Actually, it means to be distracted. In fact, it's interesting. It's the very same word that Jesus used in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew when he says, "Do not worry about what you're going to eat." It means anxious care or to be distracted. But in this sense, the word is used in a positive way. The idea is Paul is saying, you need to get your mind off of yourself. And you need to be distracted about the care and need of your brother, about other members of the body of Christ. I want to ask a question, and then I want to answer it in three ways. If we understand that the church is a body, then what emphasis would we place upon that relationship? What would be our attitude toward that relationship? How would we view that relationship? Well, first of all, number one, if we understand that the church is the body of Christ, the emphasis is going to be upon dependence rather than independence. No Christian can function by itself. We are members one of another. And again in verse 12, Paul says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." And again in verse 20, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." And again in verse 21, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head of the feet, I have no need of you." We're not independent. But we are designed to lean upon each other. We need each other. You know, I have people say, I remember, bless her heart, little sister lived next door to Nancy and I in Tucumcari, New Mexico. And I would say, "Sister Bessie, we missed you at worship Sunday morning." And she said, "I don't need to worship. I can worship all by myself." No, you can't. No, we're a team. And the reality is that we were designed to function together. We need each other. We depend upon each other. You know, this idea of rugged individualism is a great American virtue, but it is not a Christian virtue. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, what do we find Paul doing? He tried to join himself to the disciples at Jerusalem. Fellowship is a wonderful word. Sharing and communing and serving one another. We were designed to serve one another. Fellowship demands that. In fact, in the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter, in Galatians chapter 5, we find Paul putting it like this in verses 14 and 15. In fact, if you want to know how to destroy a local church, Paul tells you in the passage. But if you want to know how to encourage and improve a local church, he tells you in the same passage how to do that. And in verses 14 and 15, he says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." How do we avoid the biting and devouring? Well, we learn to serve one another. In fact, back in verse 13, he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We belong to each other and we depend upon each other. We lean upon each other. And if when I learn that I'm to be unselfish in my giving, unselfish in my loving, unselfish in my comforting, and understand that I have a role in this body, as a member of this body, it's not about my independence, but it's about our independence upon one another, then we become all that God wants us to be as that body. But there's something else. And that is number two, we must emphasize equality rather than superiority. No one has the right to be smug and say, "I'm the most important member of this body." In fact, in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, and in verse 3, the Apostle Paul puts it like this in Romans 12 in verse 3. He says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Paul says, wait a minute. Before you think that you're just everything, that you're God's gift to man, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Or in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, what does Paul say again in verse 22? "No, rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Paul says we need each other, and there is no such thing as superiority, but rather equality. You know, I would much rather look at a face, though, than a hand. I'll tell you an illustration of that. I may blush a little. When I was growing up, young in Dallas, I lived there for about 10 years in South Dallas, and there was a family that lived next door to us, the Currys, P.B. and Alice Curry, and their children, Mike and Kay. And their children were a little older than I was. I was in first grade. They were in junior high, so they were several years older than me. But they were a wonderful family. In the very broad sense of the term, denominational sense of the term, you would say they were a God-fearing family. They were church-going family. Great, great family. Well, Kay Curry, long about the time that I started, you know, realizing there were girls in the first grade, I had a crush on Kay. But I'll tell you what, I didn't have a crush on Kay because of her right hand. Her right hand was nothing but a stub. She had no fingers on her right hand. Now, in her face, she was pretty. But her right hand wasn't very pretty. But you tell her that she didn't need that hand. When she got to high school, she was a cheerleader. She used that hand for balance. Used that arm for balance. It was important. To say that it wasn't necessary, or to say that it was unimportant, is exactly what Paul has in mind here. That every member of our body is important. There are some that are very visible, and there are some that are very much behind the scene, but everyone is important. You know, preaching is a very visible thing. But the reality is that preaching isn't successful without an audience. And preaching in a local church isn't successful without others that are willing to do a lot of things behind the scene. Teaching is a very visible thing to do, but a class isn't very, very beneficial unless you have students. That's why I thoroughly enjoy teaching a class here, because I know I have engaged and involved students. That makes a good class. That's wonderful. There are a lot of things that we see. Song leading, for example, is a very visible thing, but a song leader isn't good without someone to lead, right? The fact is that there are many jobs that we have, but we have one role: servant. I don't care where you are, whether you're an elder or a deacon, or a class teacher, or a member, or someone that simply calls someone else, or someone that simply writes a card or a letter, or someone that simply invites a friend. Everybody has one role, and that role is service. And if one member hurts, we all hurt. If one member rejoices, we all rejoice. And when you hit your thumb with a hammer, if you're like me, all the members suffer. If I'm trying to hit that nail, and I accidentally hit the thumb, that pain starts right here at the tip end of this finger. It climbs all the way up my arm, around through my neck, and all the way down to this other arm. And the whole body suffers. It hurts. That's the way God made the body. It's called self-defense. The defense mechanism. It's called preservation. And if someone is fixing to hit me in the eye, what am I going to do? I'm going to raise the arm so that I can protect myself from the blow. You see, it's not about me. It's about me. It's about us. That's the emphasis that I find in the New Testament. Number three. If we understand what the body of Christ is, then we emphasize harmony rather than hostility. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, again in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And again in verse 25, he says that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. No division. You see, if we view ourselves as a body, we view ourselves in the sense of harmony and oneness. Paul puts it like this in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and beginning with verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, most people die not from a gunshot wound, but disease. Heart disease, cancer. And most local churches are not destroyed because of someone without, but rather they are destroyed because of the selfishness that comes within. Where Paul says they are biting and devouring one another rather than serving one another. Find your place and stand your ground. I'm so impressed in Judges of Gideon's army. Every man stood in his own place. Judges chapter 7 and verse 21. Play your position. We learned that in soccer, didn't we, Alton? Back when I first started coaching, and I wasn't that great, to be honest, I had a group of little 7-year-old boys. And it was a little cloud of dust. The cloud of dust would go over here and over there and all there. And finally someone would break loose from the cloud of dust with the ball and make a streak toward the goal. And when I was 8 years old, well, there was a little kid by the name of Alton Hill who was playing for a team in Wimberley who scored 2 goals on my team. And it was a way of doing it. But later on, we learned that if you're really good, you got to learn to play as a team. Every man stand in his place. You pass the ball around. You play your position. You work it in. Because, you know, at 8 years old, you can have a one-man band. But when you get to be 13, you better learn how to play as a team or you're going to get beat. The same is true with reference to the body of Christ. Every man has a job to do. We all have a position. We have something that we can contribute. Something that we can give. And our job is to fulfill our role. To put on love, which is the bond of perfect unity. And to put on the bond of love and to learn how to serve each other. You see, local churches die within when we go to war with each other. Brethren, we're living in a wonderful time. I know sometimes we think about all the negatives of our society, but we're living in a time in which more than ever, God's people can be a demonstration, a living example of dependence, equality, and harmony. What a great statement that would be to the world. If we were all that God wanted us to be, to offer hope and consolation to a world that is looking for answers. But if we spend all our time trying to satisfy members and put out fires, then we become distracted from the goal that we have of winning the world for Christ. Real people who have real hurt, who need a real touch from a God who is living and real. What is God going to say about us, His people? You know, we are richly blessed with talent. What is He going to say about the church here when He looks and says, I remember you in 2008. The San Marcos Church of Christ, what will He say? Will He say that we have given our all? We have used this abundant talent to share Christ with the world. And to encourage the saints and to do all that we can to be all that God wants us to be. And of course, my question is, have you placed a membership? And if not, why not? Or another question that I think is even more important than that one. And that is, what about your fellowship with God? Are you right with Him? Because the most important thing in this life is whether or not We are in fellowship with the Lord. If He is our Father, truly our spiritual Father, in Jesus Christ our Lord and Master. Because the greatest dilemma that you face is sin. That's the greatest disease that we have in this world is sin. Because sin separates from God. But God gave an answer. God gave an answer to His Son Jesus. He provided a way and a means of fellowship. Is He your Lord and Master? And if not, can we assist you? Can we help you in any way that you might become His child? If we can, we certainly will welcome that opportunity. And we invite you to come as we stand and sing now.